this morning, Lord, our hearts are before you. We ask that you speak to us. Do only what you can do, and take all the glory and praise. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us evidences and witnesses of your work through your Holy Spirit. Enlighten us, Lord. And help us to live for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated in heavenly places. So please program the time for exactly 1 hour 15 minutes, okay? So I'm going to teach for about 1 hour 15 minutes together with some questions and then answers, and then we are going to pray. Hallelujah. Your praise the Lord is down. Hallelujah. We are going to pray about some few things. And I believe that this morning, your life will never be the same again. I said, I believe that your life will never be the same again this morning. You are still getting there. I believe your life will never be the same again this morning. Amen. Without wasting time, I want us to quickly continue with our series on Christian maturity. Christian maturity. Last week on our strong series on Christian maturity, we dealt with one very important aspect of salvation, which we call the security of salvation. And we began to look at some evidences of eternal security in the scriptures. We looked at about 20 things that eternal security stands on. Then we also looked at what happens when a believer continues in sin despite the reality of eternal security. I would advise you go to our podcast teaching to glean on these realities, because I believe they are going to establish you in the faith. Hallelujah. So today, I don't want to waste too much time because my time is very limited. We're going to go to the next most important doctrine of the Bible, but I want to conclude. Remember that we dealt with the doctrine of salvation. And under the doctrine of salvation, we looked at what salvation is. We also looked at the concept of salvation. We looked also on the big question on salvation. Then we came to the necessity of salvation. Then we looked at the scope of salvation. Then we came to the assurance of salvation. Then we came to the content of salvation. The last week we dealt with the security of salvation. So before we end this doctrine of salvation, we want to look quickly on the expectations of salvation. Expectations of salvation. So I'm going to talk about that quickly, then we move to the new doctrine. Expectations of salvation. Now we need to understand that God does not take lightly the responsibility believers have to live up to their calling. He doesn't take it lightly. Every child of God is saved for a purpose. Hallelujah. There is an expectation in your salvation. God is expecting something from you after that you are born again. I taught some time ago that when you read the book of Exodus, God sent Moses with two very strong words to Pharaoh. He says, when you go tell him, let my people go, that they may what? serve me. Now, those two words is what this whole thing about salvation is about. Because Israel was in captivity, which is a type of we being in captivity under the dominion of sin and death. Are you following that? Jesus, Moses was a type of Christ. Okay? So just like Moses went to Pharaoh to set Israel free, Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin and bondage. Hallelujah. So, let my people go is liberty, is freedom. Let my people go is salvation. They were saved from the power of Egypt. That's let my people go. It's the first part of the experience of salvation. That's freedom. But there's a second part which says that they may serve me. And that is Christian service. That is responsibility. So you are not saved to be lazy. You are not saved to be lascivious. You are not saved to be licentious. You are not saved to do as you please. You are saved to serve. Hallelujah. So under the expectations of salvation, please pay attention. There are four expectations to salvation that every child of God needs to understand. The first expectation of salvation is what we call the perseverance of the saints. The first expectation of salvation is the perseverance of the saints. What does it mean to persevere? To persevere simply means a persistence in doing something regardless of its difficulty or the delay in bringing success. Perseverance is the persistence in doing something despite the difficulties or the delays in achieving success. So the first expectation of salvation is what we call perseverance of the saints, which means we are not just born again filled with the Holy Ghost to just live. We are supposed to persevere in the new life that we have found. We are supposed to persist in the Christian life irrespective of difficulties. So in this context, when we speak of perseverance of the saints, we are saying that every saint must persevere, persist, be persistent in continuing with the calling of which he has been called despite tribulation. You must persevere. You must be able to endure hardships. You must be able to be persistent in your walk with God, irrespective of the troubles that attack you. So you don't stop church because you have lost your job. You don't stop giving because you don't have. You don't give up on your Christian faith because you lost a relative you prayed about and God did not resurrect the person or God did not sustain the person. We call that perseverance of the saints. We are supposed to be persistent till the end. So every child of God must persevere in the walk he has been called to. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, the verse 12, the Bible says, we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a kind of perseverance. Spiritual growth is a kind of perseverance. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a working out. It's part of perseverance. You keep expanding by the day, irrespective of the pressures that the devil mounts on you, irrespective of the troubles, the afflictions that hit you. They are supposed to serve as stepping stones to the next phase of your life as a Christian. Tell someone perseverance. tell someone, learn to persevere. So you don't stop praying. You continue persevering in prayer. You continue persevering in holiness. You persevere as a child of God, irrespective of what happens. You are persistent. Revelation chapter 14, the verse 12. Revelation 14, 12, the Bible says, here is the patience. Now, the word patience in the Greek is perseverance. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus. So you keep God's commandments despite what is happening. See, we've seen many Christians who compromise because they are broke. So they have to sleep with a man to give them a job. You didn't persevere as a child of God. You didn't persevere as a child of God. Hallelujah. Look with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3, the verse 14. This is Apostle Paul who gives you assurance and security of salvation. He says, now come to the verse 12 first so you understand the whole context. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at the next verse. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Next verse. He says, I what? Can I hear you? I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that should tell you that the prize for the high call in Christ is for only those who persevere. It's for those who persist, irrespective of struggle, delays. Will you still continue praying if a miracle happens or it doesn't happen? Will you still continue to pray? If God gives you a child or he does not give you a child? Will you still continue to pray if God gives you a job or he doesn't give you a job? Will you still continue to pray if God opens a traveling door for you or not? Will you still continue to pray? Ask the person, will you still continue to pray? So Paul says, I press. Tell somebody, I press. And do. Kabolo Shabani. We call it a chimneys. Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 1 to 4. Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 1 to 4. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing that we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth easily beset us. And let us run with patience and endurance the race that is before us. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Persevered, endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God, or the right hand of the throne of God. Look at the next verse. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. This man was not a sinner, but sinners made him a sinner. He says that, lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, in this Christian journey, it is possible you can be weary and faint. But he says you must consider Jesus, who also because of the joy he saw ahead, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Serving God comes with some shame. I hope you are aware. Jesus said that it is only those who suffer with him that will glory with him. Today, the version of Christianity that we have is a Christianity free from troubles. So when a Christian has troubles, it means God is not with him. But let me tell you something. Trouble is actually food for the believer. God allows troubles to help you to grow. Tell somebody, God allows troubles, hardships, tough times to help you to grow. So persevere. Look at the verse 4. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So the perseverance also here is you striving against sin. Every single time, temptation will hit you, but you still have to persevere in the midst of it. Hallelujah. I'm teaching good. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, the verse 12. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's the word persistence again. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that what? Love him. Any Christian who still persists actually proves his love for the Lord. You prove your love for the Lord. And the Bible says you are going to get a crown. For your information, the crown of life is not for every Christian. It's for those who endure trials and are persistent in the midst of the trials. Teaching good here. Number two, the second expectation of salvation is what we call to continuing in the faith. So the first is the perseverance of the saints. Number two is continuing in the faith. So it is your responsibility. God is expecting that you continue in the faith. So don't just base on the fact that you took a decision of believing in Jesus Christ in 2006. And since 2006, there is nothing moving on your life in your spiritual walk. You are just there. There's a problem. There's an expectation. You are supposed to continue in that faith that you believed. Are we following this? Tell someone, continue in the faith. Some of you started well. Your language has changed. You are talking like an unbeliever now. The things that was making spiritual progress evident in your life, you didn't continue again. John, 1 John chapter 2, the verse 19. 1 John 2, 19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. So the proof that you are part of the body is that you continue in the faith. It's not you just professing it once, you continue in it. Are we following this? Colossians chapter 1, the verse 21 to 23. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today, so get ready. He says, and you that were sometime, please follow that, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had he what? Reconciled in the body of his flesh through what? Death. That means through his death, he reconciled you back to God. Are you following this? He says to present you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Look at the next. There's a condition. If you what? Continue in the faith. What next? Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. So listen, it's not enough for you to believe Jesus Christ. You must continue in him. So the faith that got you born again is a seed. You must continue and be grounded and settled in that faith. I'm teaching good here. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 3, the verse 14. Hebrews 3:14. The Bible says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto when? The end. Listen, these verses and these points I'm giving you is the reason why some Christians are not seeing fruit in their lives. They are not making spiritual progress. They are not advancing, but yet they profess that they are Christians. They are not continuing the faith. There are some conditions here. He says, if we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So that confidence you put in Christ at the beginning, you must hold it on to the end. I'm teaching good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 18 and 19. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest what? War a good warfare. Holding what? Faith. And a good conscience, which some have put away. That means some didn't continue to hold their faith. They have put away concerning what? Faith. Have made what? Shipwreck. That means their boat, their ship has capsized. Continue in the faith. Oh. Continue. Romans chapter 11, the verse 22. He says, behold therefore the goodness and strictness, that's the word severe, severity of God. That means God is both good and strict. He is both good and severe. People only know of his goodness, but he's also strict. He says, which on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, what? Goodness. If you what? Continue in his good work, in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be disqualified or cut off. These are expectations. You must continue. I'm teaching good here. Hebrews chapter 3, the verse 12 to 14. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The verse 14. He says, for we are made partakers. I've read that already. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 39. He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the what? Saving of the soul. Colossians chapter 2, the verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk in him. How do you receive the Lord Jesus? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. Hallelujah. Number three. The third expectation of salvation is to abide or remain in him. Abide or remain in him. Abide or remain in him. John chapter 8, the verse 31. Now the Bible says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, look at this, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse 5. He says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. The verse 6. He said, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. First John chapter 2, the verse 27. 1 John 2, 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received of him abided in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it had taught you, ye shall what? Abide where? In him. You abide in him. Tell someone, abide in him. Please move forward. Move forward so that we can have some free spaces here. Move forward. Tell someone, abide in him. One more time, abide in him. John chapter 15, the verse 6. He says, if a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Look at the verse 7. He says, the verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be what? Done. So the first expectation of salvation is to what? Is to what? Is to what? Abide in him. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Christ means to remain in Christ. It means to stay in Christ. It means to continue to dwell in Christ. It means to draw your strength from Christ. That's abide. Hallelujah. And in the New Testament, there are three ways of abiding. So when the Bible says abide in Christ, it simply means three things. It means to abide in his word. John 8:31. It means to abide in his word. That means the word of God must be your food. If you want to abide in Christ, you must abide in his word. Number two, it means to abide in his love. 1 John 15:9-10. It means to abide in his love. John 15:9-10. Abide in his word. Abide in his love. Number three, it means to abide in his presence. Psalm 91, the verse 1. He that abideth or dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's prayer. So when the Bible says abide in Christ, it means three things. Number one, it means what? Abide in the word of God. Number two, abide in his love for you. You must know about his love for you. And number three, what? Abide in his presence, which means what? A life of prayer. That's how we abide in Christ. So listen, if you don't have a prayer life, you don't abide. If you don't study the Bible, you don't abide. If you don't know God's love for you, you can't abide. Hallelujah. And number four, the fourth expectation of salvation is to produce fruit worthy of salvation. Produce fruit worthy of salvation. John chapter 15, the verse 16. Now we need to understand that there is a certain fruit that God is expecting that must match up with the salvation that you have. And God is seriously expecting it from you. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and what? Oh, this class is too dull. Go and what? Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So hear me. You've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. There's still no fruit in your life. Everybody is your enemy now. You have fought with everybody in your area. You have fought with everybody in your compound house. You cheat everybody. You manipulate everybody. You don't know how to talk. You don't know how to speak. Fruitful words don't come. Words that will build and edify people never proceed from your life. By the time you finish talking to people, people are either hurt or people are hurting you. No fruit. 10 years of Christianity, no fruit. There's a scripture that scared me, and today I want to open up that scripture to you for you to realize that it is dangerous to be a child of God and not produce fruit and not bear fruit. Are you ready for that verse? Are you sure? Are you sure? Luke 13, the verse 6 to 9. It will shock you. To let you know that God is expecting, it's like every month God is coming to check whether the seed is sown in you. God's salvation, eternal life, is producing something. God is checking, he's inspecting. Look, he says he spake a parable to, he spake also this parable. Pay attention. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. The man planted fruit, a fig tree. And at the time, he came to come and harvest some fruit from the vine that he has planted. And when he came, there was no fruit. Look at this one. Next verse. Then he said to the dresser of his vine, behold, these 3 years, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Know what he said? Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Next verse. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. It means one more chance. God is giving you one more chance this year. He's giving you one more chance in 2024 to make the difference. That Bible that you never opened, that is still brand new. Go and take it. You see how your phone has misled you away from Christ. The last time I checked, you said you have a Bible on your phone. When did you read it? When we tell you to buy a physical Bible, you don't listen to us. We said buy physical Bible. He said no, I want digital Bible. You see, it's on your phone, but I've never read it. The whole year, the thing you can remember is WWE and Champions League and Superbet. How can you bear fruit if that's what you behold consistently? He says, let it alone this year also. In other words, just give it one more year till I shall dig about it and dang it. Let me add some small fertilizer to see. Before you destroy, just give it 1 year. Do you know something? If God finds that after so many years you're not bearing fruit, your life becomes useless to him, though you are born again. He doesn't find any reason to put more grace upon your life. Do you know that the one that was given the one talent, that he didn't work with it. His one talent was taken and was given to the one who had five. That's not even make sense. I have five and I've produced fruit out of the five. One had one and he buried it. God says, I'll take it from you. Can I shock you? There are some of you, there are things that God gave to you. You never used it. You never put it to use. Do you know what is happening to you? The reason why today is as though the thing is no longer working is because you didn't use it. So God has taken it from you. He has given it to someone who is producing results out of it. Let me tell you something. God can replace you. You don't know. God can easily replace you. It was said of Judas, let his bishopric be taken and given to another. Let his bishopric be taken and given to another. God can replace you. I'm teaching good here. May God not replace you. Hallelujah. So, we are done with the doctrine of salvation. We are dealing with the doctrine of the church. Doctrine of the church. Please, are you learning something at all? The doctrine of the church. So remember, we are looking at 8 most important doctrines of the Christian faith. We said the first most important doctrine is the doctrine of God. Number 2 is the doctrine of man and sin. Number 3 is the doctrine of Christ. Number 4 is the doctrine of salvation. And now we are looking at the doctrine of... Are you seeing the sequence? The doctrine of God is necessary because in the beginning God was the first to be revealed. So it's very important that we know God. I've heard someone say you don't need to know God. When you see Christ, you've seen God. We said all those things some time ago. You need to know God and know Christ at the same time. Please, are you following what I'm saying? You need to know God and know Christ at the same time. So God was revealed. So we need to know the doctrine of God. Number 2, because after God was revealed, God created man, and man what? Fell. So we need to understand the doctrine of man and sin. After man fell, God had to send his son. That's why we study the doctrine of Christ. And Christ came to die for our sins, so he'll give us the gift of salvation. That's why we study the doctrine of salvation. Now that we are born again and saved, we are supposed to belong to a church. That's why we must study the doctrine of the church. Are you following the sequence? So these are the 8 most important doctrines. If you don't know the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man and sin, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, I'm sorry for you. It doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. You know nothing. You don't know God. You don't know who. You don't even know anything about Christianity. You're only a church goer. Go to the podcast and go and listen. Go and listen to it. It will change your life. So we are looking at the doctrine of the church. Can we push it now? Good. So now, we need to first understand what it means, what church means. Okay? Now, the word church is from the Greek word ecclesia. The word church is from the Greek word ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. Now, the word ecclesia is from 2 Hebrew words put together. Ecclesia comes from 2 Greek words. Number 1, the first word is ek, ike, which means out. It means out. So ecclesia comes from 2 Greek words. Sorry, 2 Hebrew words. The first is what? Ek, which means what? Out or from. The second one is kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, kaleo or kaleo. The word kaleo means to call or to invite. It means to call or to invite. So when you put ek and kaleo together, you have ecclesia, which means a call out assembly. Are you following that? It means to call out. So the church means a called out assembly. Are we following this? So the church is an assembly of believers. You can write that down. The church is an assembly of believers who have been called out of the world. Also, the church is a company of Christians who have been separated. A company of Christians who are separated. A company of Christians who have been separated. Finally, the church is a community of saints. It's a community of saints. Hallelujah. So the church, the first time the word church was used is in the book of I'm going to talk about that one maybe next week. Okay, but in the book of Acts chapter 7, the verse 38. Acts chapter 7, the verse 38. you're going to realize that even when Israel came out of Egypt, they were called a church. He says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. So Israel was the church in the wilderness. They were called out of Egypt. They were an assembly of the people of God. But you see, we need to understand that the word ecclesia, which means a called out assembly or a company of believers, doesn't really bring out the explanation, the detailed meaning of what the church is. It only helps us, but the church is more than a called out assembly. Are you following that? The church is more than a called out assembly. How do I know? The first time Jesus used the word church, he meant something very serious. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, the verse 13 to 19. Matthew 16, 13 to 19. Now observe that. Now, Jesus asked his disciples that, what do men say about me? Who do men think that I am? As you read further, some said he was Elijah. Some said he was Jeremiah. Some said he was Isaiah. So they all got it wrong. And he asked Peter, so are you seeing that? Elias, that's Elijah. Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Look at the next verse. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Look at the next verse. He says, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Observe that. The what? Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Next verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou. It means what he said was true and correct. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now observe the next one. Are you ready for this? This is where the soup is. He said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a lot of times people have said that when he was speaking of the rock, he was talking about Peter. Peter was not the rock, in as much as his name means stone. Jesus asked who men say that he was, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in context, he was saying, Jesus, you are the sonship, Son of God. And Jesus said, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, what is the rock? The revelation you just gave on sonship. Upon that rock, that mystery, I will build my church. So the church is built on sonship. The church is a revelation of sonship. Are you getting that? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, when a man believes in Jesus, he becomes a part of Christ. And because Jesus is the Son of God, he also becomes the Son of God. That is the rock. That's the revelation. Hallelujah. So now, when you read the Bible, we want to look quickly at the nature and composition of the church. So you understand that the church is not just a gathering of believers. What you are seeing us do right now in gathering is beyond church. Because people can gather like this for lectures. Are we following? So, as we look at the nature and composition of the church, you understand what church means. Now, there are five metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church. Pay attention. There are five metaphors the Bible uses to describe the church. So if you understand those metaphors, you can understand what it means in the realm of the spirit. Are we following this? Number one, the church is the family of God. Remember, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, sonship, will I build my church. So the first revelation about the church that explains its nature and composition is a family. So the church is actually a gathering of sons of God and daughters of God. So the first composition or description of the church is family. We are the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, the verse 14, Apostle Paul said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, the verse 15, the whole what? Family in heaven and earth is named. So the church of God is God's family. In other words, if you understand how earthly families operate, you can understand how the heavenly family operate. Family members can fight, but they will always remain family, and there's a way they all find a way to come together. He's telling us that as a family of God, we can have our own differences, but we still remain family. So we are sons of God. The church is a family of God. Tell somebody, I'm the family of God. Hallelujah. So under this revelation, we see what we call sonship. I'm a child of God. We need to understand that the tomb of Jesus was not just a tomb. That tomb was a womb. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that tomb he came from was a womb, because he was born from the dead, from that experience. And since that time, anyone that believes is also born. So today, like God sees Jesus as a son, when a man believes Jesus, God sees that man as his son. So every privilege that a son has in his father's house, you have in your father's house. I'm teaching with you. Tell someone, I'm a son of God. It doesn't matter if you're a lady, because sonship is a mystery. It's a mystical mystery. We don't use logic to understand it. So you are a son of God. Whether you're a lady or you're a man, you're a gentleman, you are a son of God. Tell somebody, I'm a son of God. One more time, I'm a son of God. For last time, I'm a son of God. 1 John 3, the verse 1 to 2. 1 John 3, 1 to 2. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. So the church is called the sons of God. Listen, this understanding should help you in prayer. Elijah was a servant. He was not a son. We are both sons and servants. So what we have, Elijah did not have. Jeremiah did not have. Even David did not have. Are you following this thing? So what he's telling us is that every understanding you have about sonship, relate it with God, because that is the composition of the church. We can see a house boy or a house girl cannot just open his master's bedroom and enter and go and sleep on the bed. And open your master's fridge in his bedroom and you take Coca-Cola. And you saw a pie there, you took the pie, you sat on his chair and you drank the Coca-Cola and pie. Hey! It can be very dangerous. You can imagine you enter your master's bedroom, his fried rice is in the fridge, you took it and went to heat it. Oh my goodness, you're in trouble. You lost your job. But a son can enter his parents' room. If he lies, he can choose to greet or not to greet. He can open his father's fridge. His father can just watch him like this. Bra, my bra will be a fridge. You those times, I didn't even have fridge. Today, you are just... He can drink anything he wants to drink. Are you following what I'm saying? There's no child here at the age of 4 who is ever crying about school fees. It's the parents that do the crying. The child does not care. All the child cares about is that you bath and dress him. How the fees will be paid, he does not worry about it. And God is telling us that because we are sons, the bill is on him. So that revelation should guide your life. See, let me tell you something. When we started the building project and understood some of these things, I realized that when we put the bill on God, he truly pays it. My son does not pay prepaid. He doesn't buy even a sachet of water. He only enjoys everything in the house. He enjoys from my labor. And you see, inasmuch as my son is entitled to everything, he must learn to ask. That's why we pray. When we pray, we are asking from Father. Do you know that Jesus, in one of his accounts, told Christians that it seems birds even have more faith than believers? He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not labor or spin. But the Bible says, your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, how much more you of little faith? So even a bird has more faith than you. Can you imagine? Do you know that when a bird wakes up in the morning, a bird does not have food problem. He has menu problem. Because he knows that somebody will throw rice here, he'll go and eat rice. Someone will throw leftover wache here, he'll go and eat wache. Someone will throw leftover Tom Brown here. So his problem is not the food, his problem is the menu. That's why I said, when a bird wakes up, he does not worry. He'll surely get food to eat. God is saying that when you wake up, can you trust him that same way? He says, which one of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his height? You know, there is nobody here who has ever worried and the next morning his height increased by 1 inch or his hips increased by 2 inches. If not, someone says, I'll worry for the rest of my life. Hallelujah. So listen, the revelation of sonship, you see, most of you know it, but it has not become a part of your life. Can you place a demand on the doors of heaven that, hey, your son is hungry? Come to me. You don't understand it. See, you see, that's the faith life. That's how it is. Young girls, you don't need a sugar daddy to pay your fees. God can pay your fees. I'm telling you. You know, some of you are Christians when it is comfortable. When it's uncomfortable, you know where to go. When it's uncomfortable, you see, it is in the moments of distress, the moments of struggle, that we truly know whether you're a Christian or not. I'm telling you. The Bible says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer. It will be proven by that. Whether you commit truly everything to God by prayer. I remember before we were about to start a building project, we had only 15,000 left to do a $2 to $3 million project. And God said, take 7,000 out of it and go and give it to a church that has the same building you are building. Now, you see, when you trust God as a father, when he sends you, you go. When we did that, the moment I sowed the seed and I turned my back, I heard the Lord tell me, in 7 months, I'll do a miracle that will shock you. And I wrote it down and I put it in my prayer room, very bold and big. Anytime we have trouble, financial trouble with the building project, I say, Lord, look at what you said. Sometimes I take the paper for 1 hour. I'm showing it to you, Lord, your promise. Don't fail your promise. You see, people think that Christianity is automatic. If you don't engage God with your faith, with your eyes of faith, with your life of faith, there are some things you will never see in your life. I know what I'm saying. My goodness. Hey! So last week, let me share this. Last week, it was like one of the most toughest times for us in the building project. Toughest. There are some things I don't tell you, I keep it myself. But if I tell you, you'll be discouraged. I finished praying for 2 to 3 hours. I don't know how. Something entered me to sell my car. I called Mr. Sam. I said, Sammy, I've sent photos of my car. Put it on GG Ghana and let's sell it before the end of today. And Sammy has come to say, Papa, don't worry. God, I say, Fiona Fatwa, don't reply me. When I talk, don't talk. Because I know that you challenge me. And say, God will provide. God will provide. Is the heat on you? I said, put it on it. So he cut the line. The moment he cut the line, I don't know what happened to me. I took the phone and called one man. And I told him, he's quite very close to me. I told him that I just feel like doing something. I don't know if there is the right thing I'm doing. But as I speak to you now, my car is on Gigi. Do you think it's the right thing to do to sell my car? Because I feel a project like this cannot be going on and I'm driving this kind of car. You know what he said? He was just quiet on the phone. He said, you know something? He said, what's the bill like? Of the project, what's the bill like? And I told him the bill. I won't tell you. What's the bill like? And I mentioned, he said, know something, don't sell it. I'll send you. I'll mention it. He sent us, that money I mentioned was huge. He sent us 70% of the money. See, tell somebody, learn to trust God. Learn to trust God. And you see, sometimes when you are trusting God, it does not only mean that you just be sitting down and say, Lord, you said I should trust you. I'm watching the time. I'm watching the time. Pray and trust Him. Because sometimes as you pray, God will give you some ideas, some thoughts that are not normal, and you start to execute them. Please, are you following this? So as you're waiting for that new job, keep praying and fasting. But one time you'll be there, and all of a sudden, you just feel in your spirit like sending your CV to Ashanti Goldfields. And your mind will tell you that that place, without connection, nobody will pick you. For all you know, somebody lost the job that very day. And they were about to put it publicly or use a protocol system to get someone new. And you picked it in the spirit. And the moment you sent your CV, they were anxious. They were kind of shocked that, who sends a CV at a particular time where somebody was sacked? Say, let's just call him and see what he has. At that time, you are loaded with prayer already. And the anointing is working already. And the moment you get that, within 10 minutes, you have that job. What that thing happened, see, that thing that happened is explained in our walk with God. When we understand the revelation of sonship, that we learn how to put our hope, our dependence, and everything on God. I see God meeting every need in your life in this week. I said, I see God meeting every need in your life this week. You are a student here. You don't know how you are going to survive. This week, a miracle is coming to you. You are here. Your rent is almost up. And you are wondering, what am I going to do? I see the Lord sending divine help to you. And I see the Lord coming through for you in the name of Jesus. You are trusting God for a certain miracle, and the miracle seems to, as if it's like a near success syndrome. The thing's about to become big, the thing's about to blow up, then suddenly, boom, it crashes. This week, whatever God has begun, He will complete. I said, in this week, whatever God began, He will complete. In the name of Jesus, I am a son of God. So listen, you see, oh my goodness. My goodness. My goodness. Listen, as a son, learn to put your faith to work. You see, right now we are using all kinds of methods and gimmicks to serve God. We want to use our logic. Listen, this Christian walk is a faith walk. And it's a risk walk. If you don't know how to take risk, you won't go anywhere. Guys, can I shock you?
The building project we are doing is worth close to $3 million when we are done with the home project. It's a 7-floor building. I was in Israel on the Wailing Wall when I put my hands on the wall and I saw this building. I said, we are going to build this. So I sent the plan to Mr. Sam. Mr. Sam said, was trying to tell him that, Papa, let's do something simple and move in because we can't afford it. And I understand him because we don't have the capacity as a church to build such an auditorium. And we can tell by the offerings. I said, we are building it. We started the building project with 8,000 Ghana cedis. Can I shock you guys? Can I shock you guys? By the time we are done with the last expense this week to do the flow concrete, we spent $100,000 outside the cost of the land. How much? $100,000. Who's round? I'm telling you. Can you go and register that company when capital has not yet come? Can you start that business and start talking to the clients even before you open the shop? You see, you are not aggressive. You must be like the lepers who said, if we perish, we perish on their way going. See, if you check the Bible, all those who said, if we perish, we perish, never perished. They never perished. You are dull. You know, you don't want to take any risk. You don't want to take any bold step. And you are just living comfortable Christianity. Enough of comfort. Tell someone, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Place a demand on heaven's gate. Because listen, the rights you have, a slave or a servant doesn't have it. How I lived on full time. I think this year happens to be 8 years of being on full time. How I live. If you're around me, you will never understand it. It is a mystery. Last 2 years, the Lord said, when we enter into 2022, don't take honorarium from any church you go and preach in. And I was like, God, this church does not pay me. How am I going to survive? Because I survived through honorariums that come when I preach in other churches. God said, you're not taking honorarium until I instruct you. Guys, next month, December, makes 2 years of me preaching without honorarium. I have never been hungry in my life. I'm telling you this to the glory of God, that God can take care of you. But it comes with walking with Him. Sometimes God will tell you to do crazy things. Crazy things you will never understand. Sometimes you will have some seed there and God will tell you, go and empty that seed in the church. They will call you a fool. Someone will write on Facebook, continue giving your money to churches and you remain poor. They don't understand. I gave my money to church. I never remain poor. People have forgotten that God works in times and seasons. He also works with principles. He also works with faith. So when you're working with God, time is a factor, faith is a factor, and principles are factors. Maybe let me drop this bomb before we continue. Listen, there is a policy for covenant financial blessings in the church. Every church, every nation has a system that generates money. Are you following what I'm saying? The nation of heaven also has a system. You must learn to partner that system by principles. By what? Principles. If you don't understand those principles, you are in trouble. I finished my first 40 days. That's 3 years ago. 40 days fasting. The day I finished the fast, God said, go and give your car out as a seed. My only lunchbox. Please, are you following this thing? It was the hardest thing. I couldn't imagine that me, I'll give my car out. I gave it to my spiritual father, one of my spiritual fathers, who have been in ministry for many years. At the point, sold his car for ministry. God says, give it to me. That day I made him preach. He didn't know the car was the honorarium. I gave him the keys. He wept and he blessed me. Was it last year? So last year I finished the same 40 days. That very day I came, a new car came. The very day. 2 months later, I thought that was the end. God brought me another car. Obedience pays. Oh. Sacrifice, it pays. That same time when I returned, the Lord said, take your laptop and give it to one of your spiritual sons for him to use it at church. When I took the laptop, the Lord said, laptop, no, and then I'm going to project it. I'm going to almost sing and then project it. Add your TV to it. And I took my TV and laptop. I called him. He put it in the taxi, left with it. Guys, somebody gave me physical cash to go and buy television. I didn't need it, but I deliberately bought it to shame the devil. I bought a 65-inch television, very huge, very big. And I'm still watching it. When we go to the new auditorium, I'm going to give that TV also out. And I'll get 100-inch. It works by principles. I remember years ago, see, learn this thing now. If you don't learn this thing, that will affect you. My mother, every time my mother is giving an offering, she's giving something for the children. My mother gave offering for the children. Offering. You see, some sees my mother go and take money from my father. Go and give certain sacrifices. He said, if you want your son to be a pastor, come and sow a seed. And she'll take it, she'll go and sow it. If you want all your children to have good marriages, go and sow a seed. Take offering, come and put it down. My mother was doing this, I'm talking about 25, 30 years ago. And I tell you, to the glory of God, it has affected all the children. Sow proper seeds. I was amazed during the building project. There was one of the Heavenians here. She went to do a contract work, and the amount of money they gave to her was 20,000. She came to tell me that, Papa, the building project, I don't have any money. But that money that I'm receiving at the end of the contract, I am giving everything to the building project. My heart was beating for her, and I said, you know something? Sometimes I feel for people. So when people want to do sacrifice, me, when I do it, I don't feel for myself. But when people are doing it and they tell me, I feel for them. So I said, can you? He says, no, that's what the Lord told me to do. And she brought it. Now, what this lady has done is that she has already paid for her future. People don't know that. These are secrets. Listen, your life is a seed. Every action, every activity you do, you are sowing somewhere or something. How did I even end here? We are talking about what? Sonship. You are a son of God, but the family of God. So we said the first metaphor is that the church is what? The family of God. Number two, the church is the bride of Christ. I have 6 minutes, 30 seconds more. The church is the what? The bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 23 to 31. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible is telling us that marriage is the best description of our union with Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So we are not just a called out assembly. We are what? The bride of Christ. That means the church is the wife of Jesus. Tell someone, I am his wife. This one is a mystical union. You can't understand with your common sense. So, how is it that the church is plenty and then we are all the wife of Christ? So is Jesus encouraging polygamy? He said we shouldn't marry more than one, but he has married more. This one is a mystical union. We don't use logic to understand it. It's a metaphor describing union. Are you getting that? So it's not like wife as in wife that have sex for children. No, that word wife is a metaphor so that you can use marriage to understand your union with Christ as a church. Are we getting that? So God is telling you that the one sitting beside you is also God's wife. Listen, be careful laughing at church members. Sometimes a lot of people do things that they don't have understanding of. You can see a Christian, a fellow Christian, he said, "Wait, they know who Cinderella." Oh, now get a color combination. Ben, how can you wear green and red? Ah, hey, Muniska Nasa. Father Christmas. Hey, shoo, wait here. Hey, assemble. Which kind of makeup is this? I mean, in this modern Ghana, you do this makeup? Please, what's your problem? Why are you interested in colors in the lives of people? What, do you work at Azar Paint? Or you work at Cora? No, I want to understand though. Listen, if somebody is not doing the right makeup, buy the person. He said the color, the makeup color, no, and number four, and I want to use number six. Into color, no, and match it. Top four, man, why? If someone is not wearing a nice shoe, instead of talking about the shoe, buy the shoe. Listen, I've seen people put curses upon their lives free of charge. Can I shock you? If Jesus calls the person his bride and you mock the person, you are mocking the bride of Christ. Be careful how you talk about people, because you are talking about someone's wife. To the best of my knowledge, I am a very powerful gentleman until you don't treat my wife well. My anger will come. If you don't respect my wife, you are not my friend. In fact, don't come close to me. There are people who respect and honor the pastor, but they don't honor his wife. We are going to come in the teaching. You know, I heard somebody say, "Me, I won't go to a church that I am older than." How old are you? So me, I want to, because Methodist is 40 years. So I am 35. So I want to go to a church that is older than me. Hey. So we don't understand the structures God put in place. We don't understand. When we are done with this teaching, you understand that when an usher, when a person leading praise and worship says, "Lift up your hands and let's worship," and your hands is down, you are living in rebellion. When an usher says, "Sit here," he says, and you sat there. At that time, you are living in rebellion. No, I'm teaching you some principles. So some people come to church, they don't receive anything. It's because of their attitude, the attitude of their heart. God rejected them in the service. Many don't know this. Do you know? Can I ask you a question? If Jesus should appear right now and walk into service with his white garment from resurrection, with his wound in the palms and the side, and Jesus just enters the service, how will you behave? Everybody will sit well. You adjust yourself well. And Jesus says, "Take up your notes." You take two notebooks with two pens. Everybody's watching Jesus. Wow, Jesus is in the service. Stand up on your feet. You jump on your feet. Lift your hands. Your hands is already up. Let's worship. We give you glory. You shout as we honor you. Your behavior, your mannerism, everything will change. Why? Because Jesus is in the house. Can I shock you? He's already here. And the dangerous thing to note is that what you don't do for him in his invisibility, you will not do in his visibility. Right now, I can tell you that Jesus is the one preaching. I can tell you that Jesus was the usher ushering you to service. I can tell you that Jesus was the one leading the prayer and said, lift your voice and pray. Jesus was the worship leader saying, lift up your hands and let's honor him. It was him. Because what he's doing through us. And when you receive that ministry with humility of heart, you receive the blessing that comes from that obedience. This is a church practice many Christians don't know. When we are talking about the doctrine of the church, you'll be so blessed. You understand that to not give offering is a crime. In the book of Deuteronomy, he said, don't come to my house empty-handed. Do you know that God made a special place for how the poor should give? So God never considered the poor that because you are poor, you don't give. No, you always have something to give. I'm telling you, he even checked the account of those who were giving from the richest to the poorest. That poor woman had some coins. You always have something to give. Giving is an attitude. I'm teaching good here. My time is up. Today, I'm going to be very obedient. Clap for me. Are you blessed? All right. In 2 minutes, it's question time. Take a microphone, please. I'll just call your name at random. You tell me what you learned. All right, take a microphone. Forgive me if I did it to you, okay? All right. So I'm apologizing in advance. Okay, so the man holding the mic, you will start first. So tell us what you learned today.
Okay, so Papa, I learned about the expectations of salvation.
Yes, sir.
And
So give us one expectation of salvation.
Perseverance.
Perseverance of the saints. Thank you very much. So you can move with the mic. Just move with the microphone. No, you can rise up and then move. All right. The man in the suit. Give us one of the expectations of salvation. We gave four. Give us one. He said perseverance of the saints.
Papa, I wanted to talk about different things.
You wanted to talk about different things. You wanted. Pass over the mic. All right. Go to the back. Count. No, what? Come forward a bit. Okay. Count from 1, 2, 3. The third person. He's sleeping, or he's sick, or he's bowing down his head. Which is which? Okay. Go to the fourth person. One of the expectations of salvation.
To controlling the faith.
Come again.
To controlling the faith.
To continue in the faith. That's very powerful. All right. The third expectation of salvation. Okay. So, count where you stand. Count two from there. Okay. First on there. You were not here.
Papa Peace, I was here.
Okay.
The third expectation is to abide.
Abide in him. Okay. What's number four? Next. Pass over the mic. Yes.
The fourth one is to bear fruit.
It's to produce fruit worthy of salvation. That's very powerful. All right. So we said the Greek word for church is what? Hand over the microphone to Jonah.
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. What does it mean? Please don't bow. We are not in worship. Just lift up your head, O ye gate.
So it's a Hebrew word.
I know. Which means what? All right, please take the microphone from him. Come forward a bit. You still want to redeem yourself? Okay, give him the microphone. Let him redeem himself. Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so you talked about the church, and you said it means ecclesia.
Ecclesia.
Yeah. And he says it means to call out or assembly.
Yes.
And the gather of saints. And
yes.
But you also said that it doesn't necessarily carry the power of the church, the meaning of the church, because the meaning of the church actually in Matthew 16 was the sonship of Christ. That was what you said.
That's very powerful. All right. All right. So he has redeemed himself. Now, we said there are five metaphors that describe the composition and nature of the church. We have given about two of them. I want someone to mention them. So, okay, so count 1, 2, 3 and let the microphone go to the lady in the spectacles. Yes.
The church is a family.
The church is a family. That's powerful. You want to continue? Can you explain?
I'm okay.
You're okay.
Yes.
All right, she's okay. All right, so that number two, who's going to give us the second point? Now, all right. Next, yes.
Thank you. Please, the church is the bride.
The church is the bride of Christ. Can you explain? Yeah, try.
Okay, church, the church is the bride. God is saying we are his wife. That's the church.
Okay. And we are married to Christ. Okay.
Yes, you're married to Christ. Thank you.
All right, that's very powerful. All right. Now, it's good we do that recap so that it refreshes our understanding before we leave the service. Hallelujah. All right. So, it's time to pray. We are about to pray very, very powerful, dangerous prayers. Those are some dangerous prayers. Jaw-breaking prayers. Can you rise up on your feet? All right. Who are the leaders of the prayers? Please, when we zoom into the prayer session, we are dealing with, so see, in from now to December, a lot of evil has been planned. Are you following me? A lot of evil has been planned. We want to use these 20 minutes to lift up prayer, not only for ourselves. We are going to lift one for intercession, one for the church, and we're going to lift up the other also for ourselves and for our protection. Are you ready? Now, in this church, we pray very hot. We teach cool, but we pray hot. Are you getting me? So please, when it's time for prayer, pray heartfelt prayers. Let it come from within you. It will produce mighty results. Because listen, you may be in church alone, but you're representing your family members. And you're going to stand in prayer and demand some things for our lives. Lift your voice and begin to bless the Lord and thank him. Thank you.